Good morning. For those of you who may not know or have met me personally, I'm Pastor Brad. I've been at staff here part-time since 2012, and it's a privilege to share God's word with you this morning. For those of you here last week, wasn't it great to hear what God's been doing in the lives of those who shared? It's a blessing to see how God continues to move among us here at Hidden Creek. So thanks for everyone who shared last week about what God's doing in your life. It was kind of a little break from what we're normally going through. We're currently on a journey through the book of Luke. So if you want to turn to Luke, that's what will be part of our time this morning. And we're following the life of Christ as we look through the Gospel of Luke and his account of how he recorded what Jesus did, the things Jesus said, where he went, all those things. As a quick recap, we started with the birth of Jesus at the beginning and early chapters of Luke. We walked through Jesus being presented at the temple. We looked at when Jesus was 12 and how his parents forgot him at the temple during the or in Jerusalem during the festival, and we saw Jesus get baptized, and we saw how he went out in the wilderness and be tempted by Satan as he got prepared to start his ministry. We then looked at how Jesus started his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, but got rejected by the people there, so he left. Jesus then moved on to Capernaum. The people he met in Capernaum were willing and open to receive Jesus' message. So up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he spent most of his time in Capernaum and the surrounding villages around the Sea of Galilee. When we started looking at the comparison of the people in Nazareth versus the people in Capernaum, Nazareth being a place that rejected Jesus and Capernaum being a place that accepted Jesus, I was thinking of the passage in Matthew 13, verse 12, where Jesus says, "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And I was reminded how the people in Nazareth who had Jesus living in their midst didn't have open hearts to receive his message. So what they had of Jesus was taken from them as Jesus was driven out of town and left. But those in Capernaum who had open hearts and were willing to receive his message and allow Jesus to minister to them, Jesus stayed with them. They were given a lot more of Jesus by him spending a majority of his ministry in their region. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And this morning we pick up in Luke where Jesus is doing his ministry in these towns around the Sea of Galilee, where the people were receptive to his message. So if you look, turn to Luke chapter 5, we'll start in verse 17. But I'd actually like to look at verse 15 this morning. This is where Pastor Tim left off 2 weeks ago. So Luke chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses." Luke tells us that news about what Jesus was doing in Capernaum spread all around the region, and it resulted in great crowds coming to see him. So if you jump to verse 17. "One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." Clearly the news referenced in verse 15 was interesting enough that the religious leaders needed to come check out this person called Jesus. Luke tells us they came from every Galilean village and even journeyed from the greater Judean area and Jerusalem itself, the heart of the Jewish faith and culture. If you look at that map, hopefully you can see it. I know it's kind of small print. So the Sea of Galilee is the sea, the Great Sea Salt, or Salt Sea, excuse me, the Dead Sea down at the bottom is the big one. Then the Jordan River kind of winds its way up, and then the smaller little, looks like a little pool from where you are, that's the Sea of Galilee up there. And so Capernaum is kind of to the north, west of the Sea of Galilee right there in the Galilean area. So we got a lot of people up there. That's where Jesus is spending a lot of his time. So this is where this story takes place, is up there. So we have people in that area. All the religious leaders come. Then if you jump down, there we go. I'm tall enough. Look at that. So this is Judea here. So this is the greater Judean area down here. And then Jerusalem's right there. So they're coming. Luke is telling us they're coming from all those different places, the religious leaders. And so they journeyed all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. It's a long trip, right? Either go by foot, go by donkey, some kind of animal, and you make your way all the way up there to check out who this Jesus guy is. So the religious leaders would have heard the stories of this man working miracles and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. They needed to make the journey to Galilee to see in person what was really happening. They needed to be able to make an assessment, make sure Jesus was living out the life of a rabbi correctly and according to their customs and practices. And I love how Luke concludes the sentence, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick." This is a great reminder that Jesus was only going to do the work the Father sent him to do. Jesus was not going to do anything outside of his Father's will. Luke reminds us that Jesus did these miraculous healings through God's power. And the power of the Lord was present for healing in this particular moment. So let's continue on in the passage. "Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus recognized the heart of the men. Jesus knew that this small group understood that all they needed to do was get this paralyzed man before Jesus, and he would be healed. They had faith that Jesus could and would heal the man. Jesus could see this faith in them and honor their faith through the forgiveness of sins. This is the same picture for us, isn't it? We come to Jesus broken and sinful, but through our faith in Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. However, the simple phrase, "your sins are forgiven," is alarming for the religious leaders. Continuing in verse 21, if you'd follow along. "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" You see, they know from their Old Testament scriptures that God alone can forgive sins. And now this man standing before them declares that the paralyzed man's sins are forgiven. This means Jesus is declaring to be God by the very words that he's using. This is why they jump to the charge of blasphemy, as Jesus declares something only God can do. Let's read on. "Jesus knew what they were thinking." Right there, that's kind of, you know, imagine being the religious leaders, and Jesus just knows what you're thinking. And so, which is easier to say? Or Jesus says, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them. Before we continue on looking at this particular passage in Luke, I want to take us on a detour back to the Old Testament. Would you turn, save your spot on Luke, because we'll come back to it, and turn to the book of Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel's in the Old Testament. You'll find it tucked between Lamentations and Daniel. It's a bigger book, so hopefully you find it back there. Now, Ezekiel is a major prophet in the Old Testament. The first date referenced in the book is dated back to the summer of 593 BC, which happened to be 5 years after Israel was exiled and deported to Babylon. And the last date referenced in the book is 22 years after that first summer reference, so April of 571 BC. So the major stories you read in Ezekiel take place over this 22-year period of Ezekiel's life and the life of the exiled Israelites. But this morning, I want to focus on the beginning of the book, on Ezekiel's calling. The book opens in chapter 1 with Ezekiel's first vision, where he sees unimaginable sights that are recorded with great detail. If you haven't read it before, I would encourage you to read chapter 1. This vision, it keeps building on itself as God reveals more and more to Ezekiel, and it builds until Ezekiel sees the likeness of the glory of the Lord, at which point Ezekiel falls face down. Then Ezekiel hears the voice of the Lord. Let's pick up in chapter 2. This is Ezekiel recording. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn." Another word for obstinate we would use would be pig-headed. God refers to Ezekiel as "son of man." You'll see this throughout the rest of the book. Every time God speaks to Ezekiel, he calls him "son of man." We know Ezekiel was a prophet of God. And what does this passage say this particular "son of man's" mission is supposed to be? Who is Ezekiel called to reach? He was to speak on behalf of God to the Israelites. And God calls them people who are rebellious, who revolted against him, and are obstinate and stubborn. The religious leaders standing with Jesus would have had Ezekiel pop into their heads because Jesus uses this same name, "son of man." Jesus says in Luke, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Not only would the religious leaders be taken back to Ezekiel the prophet, they would also know the type of people Ezekiel was called to minister to. I don't know about you, but I would not want to be compared to rebellious and stubborn people. But unfortunately, we're all like that before coming to Christ, aren't we? Plus, we're sometimes stubborn and rebellious even after meeting Jesus. We all struggle with falling into ruts of rebellion at various times of our life, as hard as that is to admit sometimes. When Jesus uses the name "Son of Man" to reference himself, he's comparing himself to the prophets who came before him. The people listening to him would start to make this connection with Ezekiel, who was one of the great prophets of God. Through the use of this simple name, Jesus is declaring that he himself is a prophet. He's linking his call and his mission to the same as Ezekiel's. He's linking his fellow Israelites to the Israelites hundreds of years before, who were captive under the Babylonians. Jesus declares himself to be a prophet by using the name "Son of Man." This simple name carries a lot of weight. Not only does this name mean Jesus is calling himself a prophet, but there's another brief passage in the Old Testament that has this same name, but it carries even more weight than the reference to Ezekiel as a prophet. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 hold this significant picture. I'd like to ask each of you to close your eyes as I read this passage, would you please? And as I read this morning, pay close attention to who the Son of Man is in this passage. As you have your eyes closed, visualize what's happening. Listen to the descriptions that Daniel writes. "In my vision at night, I looked, And there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. There are clear and distinct statements that set this Son of Man in Daniel's vision apart from the prophet connection in Ezekiel. This Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This language paints a picture of a divine being, a being that carries divine authority and divine power. Daniel is given a small glimpse of a divine being who holds all authority and all power and has a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So when Jesus has the audacity to turn to the religious leaders and call himself the Son of Man, can you imagine what thoughts and reactions he's going to receive? No wonder the religious leaders were put off by Jesus. He's not only likening himself to the great prophets of old, but he's linking himself to the divine. So in addition to questioning Jesus' authority as a prophet of God, the religious leaders and those following Jesus now have to wrestle with the vision Daniel received, because they knew what the Old Testament scripture said. They knew this portion of Daniel's vision and the divine implication that it holds. So through the simple use of this name, Jesus declares himself divine. He's forcing his audience to contemplate, not simply on his teachings and his actions, but also on his claims about himself. In one amazing interaction with a paralyzed man, Jesus declares himself to be both a prophet and divine. As the religious leaders challenge Jesus on his statement of forgiving the man's sins, Jesus proves his authority to forgive sins through these two questions he asks. So let's turn back to Luke, and let's look at verse 23. This is Jesus talking. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? I believe the somewhat obvious answer to Jesus' question is that the first phrase is easier to say. It's way easier to simply say to someone that their sins are forgiven. The reason this is easier to say is because it carries no immediate physical verification. You can't see that someone's sins are forgiven. This happens on the spiritual unseen level. There's no immediate change in the outward physical appearance of someone who has their sins forgiven. By forgiving the man's sins, he wasn't healed physically. He was healed spiritually. However, there has to be an instant and true outward change to see if someone is truly healed. That's why it's much, much harder to tell someone who's paralyzed to get up and walk. Telling someone who's in this man's situation to get up and walk requires immediate confirmation. He'll either get up and walk and prove that the power of healing is present and active, or nothing will happen and Jesus will look like a fool and a fraud. Telling someone that they are healed is a much harder thing to say. So Jesus tells the religious leaders in verse 24, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately, And there wasn't a delay. Immediately, he stood up in front of them. Jesus proves he has the authority to forgive sins by showing his power over sickness and disease. His power is so perfect that the only thing Jesus has to do is speak, and it is done. He speaks to the man, and the man is healed. Jesus uses what seems impossible in order to show his power and authority. As Jesus heals this paralyzed man, he proves to the crowd he is not committing blasphemy because he is living out his divine nature and thus truly has the authority to forgive sins. As we continue to read through Luke and follow the life of Christ, every time we hear Jesus call himself the Son of Man, because it'll come some more, be thinking of what this forces his listeners to do. Also, think about the situations and scenarios he uses this name and the implications of such usage. This morning, I want to take a slight turn from focusing on the term Son of Man that Jesus uses in this passage. This is the first time in Luke that he calls himself that. And I'd like to look at another character in this story. We have the main characters, the religious rulers, the paralyzed man, the crowd, and Jesus. But there's another piece I want to touch on this morning. If you'd please look at verse 19 again, this is where you'll see it. When they could not find a way to lay him before Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. As I was reading and studying this passage, the Spirit placed in my mind the need to share about the roof from this story. You see, the roof is what stands in the way of this paralyzed man getting to Jesus. The roof is the last barrier between him and freedom. The man understands that if he could just get through this barrier, he'd receive healing, he'd receive freedom from his physical pain. And this is the amazing part. When he and his companions take the effort and the initiative to push through the roof and get to Jesus, notice what Jesus does. Jesus immediately jumps to a much deeper part of the man's life. Jesus skips past his obvious physical need and reaches the man in his spirit. The first thing Jesus does is forgives his sins. He doesn't heal him. That comes later. Right now, what needs to happen is this man needs his soul forgiven. The man needs to be in right standing before God in his soul, even though he can't stand on his feet. Jesus reaches down in order to heal the man's spirit. You see, Jesus doesn't heal him physically until after the religious leaders start to doubt where this power comes from and if Jesus even has the authority to make such a bold claim. Jesus' main priority was the forgiveness of sins, right? I mean, his whole life builds to that crowning moment on the cross when he dies for the forgiveness of all sin, of all time, for all people, so that we could all be in right standing before God. Jesus wanted to restore this man's life on the spiritual level before even addressing his physical need. Jesus came for the restoration of our spirit. I want to ask you this morning, what's the roof in your life? What's the issue or problem that is standing between you and ultimate freedom in Christ? Maybe it's a sin issue. Maybe it's complacency. I believe Christians too often become complacent. I believe this because I can easily become this way, and I know I'm not the only one. We stop taking initiative in regards to our own spiritual well-being. The pursuit of Christ-likeness fades. Christ-likeness no longer becomes a pursuit, but a good idea. When these moments of complacency come, we need to be more like this paralyzed man as we take the initiative to break through the barrier standing in our way. The Holy Spirit will make it known to you. The Spirit's living and active, and He'll guide you through the barrier. Yet there's still energy and effort that must be put forward on our part. And when we do this, Jesus is right there waiting to receive you in His arms and touch your deepest needs. What's the roof between you and Jesus this morning? Is there a lack of belief? Lack of belief that Jesus even cares? Is there doubt standing in the way? Do you have constant condemnation in the way? If you do, remember there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't need to listen to the condemning voices of the enemy anymore. Do you have a troubled relationship standing in the way? Perhaps your marriage is suffering and you need to lean into Jesus and push through the struggles of your marriage to get closer to Him. If you feel your marriage is hurting, the best thing each of you can do is focus on your relationship with God. Because as you do, you'll move closer to God and you'll naturally start moving closer together in a much deeper way. If the Holy Spirit's prompting your mind with something right now, I'd encourage you to obey. Obey His leading. Be willing to let Him show you what is standing between you and a fully fruit-filled life. Don't wait any longer. The time's now. You see, this paralyzed man didn't wait for Jesus to come back to town later. He didn't wait for Jesus to leave the crowd and try to approach Him outside of the house. He broke through the last barrier and made it to Jesus. And what was the outcome of his effort? He was never the same again. Because of his faith and desire to be with Jesus, Jesus forgave his sins and touched his physical need and restored his life. After breaking through the roof in your life, I trust that you'll never be the same again. God has big plans for you if you'll listen and obey. I do want to end this morning with an interaction Jesus has with his disciples later in his ministry. Jesus asks his disciples who the crowds are saying he is. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, records this account as follows. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Son of Man is a prophet. The Son of Man is divine. The Son of Man is the Messiah. The Son of Man is the Son of God. The Son of Man has all authority. The Son of Man is our Savior. The Son of Man is our sanctifier. The Son of Man is our healer. The Son of Man loves you. Are you willing to fully live under the authority of the Son of Man? Are you going to surrender your life completely to the one who can make things right? How can you be someone who is living in Capernaum and receive more of Jesus instead of living in Nazareth and having less of Jesus? I hope we're all willing to take the necessary effort to be people living in Capernaum. As the band comes up to help us close, I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to us. Jesus, I thank you for your obedience. thank you for your willingness to heal and restore. I thank you for showing the world who you are. And Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that we'd go from this place wrestling with this passage, wrestling with what it means when you call yourself Son of Man. And Spirit, I pray you'd continue to show us if there is a roof in our life, if there is something that is standing in the way between us and a fully fruit-filled life. I pray you'd show it to us. I pray that we would be willing to look down into our hearts and into our souls and wrestle with what those are and no longer ignore them, that we'd bring them to light, we'd bring them to you, we'd give them to you, and I pray that we would push through those barriers and we would live lives fully surrendered to you, Jesus. So thank you so much for being the example, for showing us what it means to live a true life. So Holy Spirit, we listen to you this morning, and we're open to what you have to say. Amen. Our closing song this morning is an older song. But as we end this morning by singing praises to God, would you keep this passage from Luke in mind as you sing? This song is a type of song I can imagine the paralyzed man singing as he would have reflected on what Jesus did for him. May these words ring true for you this morning.